As we approach this Passover season and the days of unleavened bread, I know many, many different ideas and thoughts go through our minds and in preparation for it. But among all of those things, I hope we don't forget the most important one of all. And that's what I want to talk about today. In going back and seeing what was important to John the Baptist, back in the book of John, chapter 1, he made a comment and a startling statement as he was baptizing people and he saw Christ. And he says in John 1 and in verse 19, "And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?'" Now, it's interesting that the priests and the Levites would go to and ask John the Baptist who he was. "And he confessed, and he denied not, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'Then who are you? Are you Elijah?' And he said, 'I'm not.' And they said, 'Well, are you one of the prophets?' And he said, 'No.' And then said they unto him, 'Who are you, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What do you say?' And he said, 'I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord.'" Make straight that path. "And they which were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, 'Well, then why are you baptizing if you be not the Christ, and Elijah, and neither the prophet?' And John answered them, saying, 'I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you know not. And he says, he is coming after me. And I'm not even worthy to unloose his shoes latchets. And these things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing.'" Now, I've been to Bethabara, right along the banks of the Jordan River. Not that big of a place. It's not that the Jordan River is really not that big of a river. It's not like the Susquehanna. It's not like any of these rivers that we see. It was a very small little area, but it had some deep enough water that they were able to baptize there with lots of trees and things around it. And so the next day then, it says, John saw Jesus coming unto him and said, what's the thing that pops right into John the Baptist's mind when he saw Christ, the Messiah? He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Here is the Lamb prepared by the Father as a sacrifice for humanity. That's the one that has come. "Behold, the Lamb of God." And then coming on down, he says, "Who takes away the sin of the world." Now, what was probably going through John the Baptist's mind about this time? What about a lamb? What about a lamb that was prepared by the Father to be sacrificed for humanity for the forgiveness and atonement of sin? You see, John the Baptist was brought up as a Levite. He grew up in a Levitical family. His father was a Levite serving in the temple. He was probably so ingrained in him the whole procedures of the Passover service and what that lamb was that was being offered. He probably remembers seeing it many, many times when his father was serving in the temple. And so John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." I hope that what we see when we think of the Messiah and of Christ, that we consider that he is the Lamb that had been prepared by a loving Father, cared for, and that a loving Father was so much in love with what He had created and with mankind that He was willing to take His own Son and sacrifice Him as a lamb upon an altar, that you and I can even take part in a Passover service and even have part in recognition that sin has been forgiven. Coming on down to verse 36 again, where he says, verse 35, then again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked by, so here this Lamb, this Messiah, this Christ was walking by as John the Baptist and his disciples were in the process of baptizing people. And looking up, and he saw Jesus as he walked by, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." What comes to your mind when you think of Christ as the Lamb of God? Why a lamb? What does a lamb picture? What does it mean that he is the Lamb of God? Who selected him as that lamb that was to be sacrificed for humanity? And what would have been going through the minds of John the Baptist and the other Jews at the time in thinking about this lamb that had come to be sacrificed? Well, in order to more fully understand and comprehend this concept, we need to go back and think a little bit about the sacrificial system of the Old Testament and think about what a lamb had to do with it. Why did they go out and select a lamb, which we will talk about in a few minutes? But even prior to the introduction to the sacrificial system officially, there were precursors to the fact that there would be a lamb prepared by God to be given to humanity as a sacrifice. So let's go back to a couple of them, first of all, in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 4, where we find that even back in the days of Adam and Eve and their children, that a lamb had a great significance, and it pictured something. And so we read here in the book of Genesis chapter 4, beginning with verse 3, and in the process of time, we don't know how much time that took, we don't know exactly how long it had been, but somewhere in that process of time, from the time that Eve gave birth to Cain and then gave birth to Abel, which obviously had to be a period of time, right, in there. But in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had no respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. He couldn't understand why God would have respect for Abel's offering. Why didn't he respect mine? I brought of the differing things of the soil that produced. But Abel brought of the firstlings of the herd. He brought a lamb and had offered this lamb. It's interesting, if you go back to the book of Hebrews for a moment, in Hebrews 11, that there was more to this whole thing than what might meet the eye, because the writer of the book of Hebrews says in Hebrews 11 and verse 4, that it was by faith. So somewhere you got involved in this whole process that was going on, the element of faith and the element of knowledge and the element of understanding of what it pictured and what was happening, because Abel, by faith, offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, because he understood a certain amount of what this pictured and what was being done. That I have in my own mind no misgivings, but what they had been instructed in a lot of differing things about what was going to be coming about and what was happening. But it was by faith that Abel was able to understand the need to bring a lamb to as a sacrifice that was to be given. And he brought a more excellent sacrifice because he knew what it pictured. Well, going a few pages back over then, in Genesis 22, we come to the time of Abraham. And they understood somewhat of the sacrificial need for a sacrifice for sin, right? They understood that. And so we find in the book Time of Abraham in Genesis 22, beginning with verse 2, first of all, he says, and he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and get you into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will tell you of. Now, obviously, Abraham was familiar with burnt offerings and the need to perform burnt offerings. So they, you know, it wasn't a shock that Abraham was told to go and sacrifice a burnt offering. What was shocking was that he was told to take his own son and offer him as a sacrifice. Coming down to verse 6, though, and Abraham then took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. I always find it interesting that God, Abraham actually placed the wood on his son's shoulders and on his back. The very thing that was going to be a sacrificial fire, he was carrying to his own sacrifice. Kind of reminds you of what happened with Christ, bearing his own burden and his own cross. But here Isaac had this wood on his shoulder, and he took this going on. And then coming on down a little bit to verse 7, and so Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, now obviously Isaac was familiar with the sacrifices too, because he said, Father, and he said, here I am, and my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Now he had done this before. I mean, Isaac had seen his father perform sacrifices. He was familiar that it took, you know, wood, and it took fire, and it took an altar. But always before, they had been taking a lamb with them. And so Isaac said, hey, Father, hey, Dad, what is this? We've gone here to this mountain before and sacrificed, but where's the lamb? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So when John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God, he was referring to what Abraham had referred to as God would provide a lamb for a burnt offering. Now, it wasn't referring to the one that was caught in a thicket, as you'll read it on here in verse 13. Abraham was thinking far beyond that, even though God provided one at that time, a he-goat or a ram that was caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And then the name of the place was called Yahweh Jireh, or God will provide So we find that there were precursors to the sacrificial system that were a part of the system of that was familiar things, familiar life, a familiar way of life for them. So we find that God's instructions regarding the Passover lamb, coming over to Exodus chapter 12, Exodus the 12th chapter, when they began to understand the need. And Christ makes it very clear that none of us would be saved or passed over except it was that God had provided a lamb. So we find the instructions regarding the Passover lamb here in Exodus 12 and beginning of verse 1. But, and then coming down to verse 2, actually, where he says, "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. And you are to speak unto all the congregation of Israel, and you are to tell them that in the tenth day of this month you shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household is too little for a whole lamb, let them and his neighbor next to him take according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall take your count for the lamb." So they were to go out on the tenth day of the month, and they were to select a lamb out of all of the lambs that were there. And they may have been a fair number. If you had a fair flock of sheep, you may have had any number of firstling lambs that would have been potentially offerings that could have been made, and they were then to go out and select the one that they wanted to give as an offering. It was to be, in verse 5, a without blemish, and it was to be a male of the first years. So you narrowed it down to those firstlings, or those that year-old crop, and it was to be perfect. It was not to have any blemish. It was not to have one leg longer than the other one. It was not in any way to be defective, because they knew what it was going to be picturing as the sacrifice, the true sacrifice that was going to be coming in a number of years down the line. But the thing, I think we need to realize that prior to the Passover on the 14th day, there are things that we need to be doing prior to that. Now, we're not going to go out into our pastures and select a lamb, because that lamb has already been given, hasn't it? But I think we ought to at least bear in our minds that we have chosen a lamb that God has provided for us. That lamb was provided by God, and what lamb was to be an atonement and a sacrifice and a burnt offering for all of humanity. That we ought to keep in mind that it is, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now, God took some very personal care and choosing of his lamb, didn't he? The Father. And he chose a lamb that was perfect, without blemish, that he was going to give as a sacrifice for us, that would atone for our sins, as we will see in a few little bit here. So they were to go out and choose it. Now, we don't any longer choose that lamb, but what we need to be thinking about is that you and I have chosen that lamb, haven't we? We have chosen the Lamb of God that was given as a sacrifice. We made a choice when we came to a recognition of what God's plan was and the need for repentance, the need for conversion. And so we selected. We made a determination that we want our lives to follow the way of God. So then in coming on down a few more verses here, he says that this lamb was to be without blemish in verse 5. It was to be of the first year, and you shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And you are to keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. They were to bring it in to a special pen from the rest of the herd, and they were to keep, or as the Hebrew word means, to take care of. Take care of it until the 14th day of the same month. That they were to, I don't know what all they would have done. They would have taken care of it and kept it from any harm. They would have done all kinds of things to it probably in preparing for the Passover that was going to be coming up in a few more days. Now what can then we, coming on down a little bit here in verse 21. Now let's pick it up here in verse 7. And then they shall take the blood, and they shall strike it under the two side posts of the house, of the doors. And then you shall eat the flesh in the night, roast with fire, unleavened bread with bitter herbs. You're not to eat of it raw or sodden. You shall not nothing remain, verse 10, until the morning. And verse 11, you shall eat it with your loins girded. In other words, you'd eat it with some preparation. In our spiritual life, we need to recognize that as we eat that lamb, that we are prepared for travel. We are prepared to go wherever Christ leads. With our staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And then in verse 12, he says, for I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all of the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And verse 13, and the blood which you shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, what he said is, when I see the blood of that lamb, then I'm going to pass over this house. When God sees the blood of His Son on the doorposts of our lives, He will pass over our sins. He will atone. He will see that none of the plagues that are upon Egypt, they won't come near you when I smite the land of Egypt. And it shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generation. Coming down to verse 21, then he says, and then Moses called for the elders of the Israel and said to them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And you're to take the hyssop and you're to strike the lintel and the two side posts and so on of the doorway. Interesting that Christ reveals in the New Testament that He is the door, right? He is the door. Coming down to verse 25, and you shall come to pass when you become to the land which the Lord will give you according to as He has promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say to you, what does this service mean? That you shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, or lamb, actually. The Lord's Passover lamb, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt. When God passes over everyone that comes to that Passover service, as we will be doing that on the 14th of Nisan, God has recognized the blood of His Son and will pass over the sin and not remember them anymore at all. So what can we deduce from this memorial service from this time? I just have a few points I want you to think about. Number one, God chose His lamb. God, the Father, chose a lamb. that was to be a sacrifice. He chose that lamb from the foundation of the world. It says so in Revelation 13 and verse 8. That lamb was selected and chosen. Now, human beings, they went out on the 10th and they selected a lamb. God chose his lamb from the foundations of the world. And then there came a time when he allowed that sacrifice to take place for every human being. Number two, God took care of and he kept his lamb until the proper time for the slaying. The Father kept that lamb and took care of it and prepared it and knew when the proper time that he was going to allow it to be slain on a stake. Number three, God's lamb was perfect. God's lamb was without blemish. It was a perfect individual prepared for a special job. You know, we talk about people being prepared for a special mission sometimes, right? Christ was prepared for a special mission as a sacrificial lamb. Number four is that lamb was to be eaten in readiness and prepared for travel. As a Christian life is one of a action, of movement, of activity, of work, of one of following Christ, following God, we also need to be prepared, because you don't actually know where God might want you to go, do we? We don't know that. And we don't know when. We have to be prepared to follow wherever he directs and wherever he guides us to go. To follow in God. Number five, Christ's blood on the doorposts of our hearts tells God to pass over our sins. It tells God when he sees it, it's kind of like a badge to pass over the sins of these people that have already accepted this sacrifice. And finally, number six, it is to be kept as a memorial. As we keep this Passover, can we be like the apostle, John the Baptist, and think of, behold, the Lamb of God? Now, I'm not going to go through a whole lot of details about the preparation of that lamb, how God prepared him, and how Christ became that offering. We will be going through some detail on it, but not a lot. But you know, that would have been going through John the Baptist's mind. This whole sacrificial system, the lamb, the sacrifice, the altar, the burning of the sacrifice, the giving and choosing of a lamb, the selection of a lamb. So when he saw Christ walking by, he said, behold, here is that sacrifice that has been prepared from the foundation of the world. Now, it's interesting about John the Baptist. Now, I don't have the time to go through all that. But John the Baptist, Christ said, was a very unique individual, wasn't he? In fact, he says that there is none greater than John the Baptist born of women. You ever ask yourself a few questions? Well, why would John the Baptist have been the greatest born among women? John the Baptist was not just a regular, ordinary person. His birth was not extraordinary. His upbringing was extraordinary. His father was extraordinary in that he was the priest. And they had this child in her older age. He also was a very close friend with Jesus Christ. They had known each other. I mean, Mary, when she found that she was pregnant, who was the first thing that she wanted to go to? It was John Baptist's mother. And she traveled all the way down some distance to go to John the Baptist's mother when she knew she was pregnant. They were close relatives, close kin. But more than just close relatives, they were close in their relationship. I personally would think that probably Christ and John the Baptist had communicated quite a bit during the early years. They probably went to family gatherings together and knew a lot. But what made him really unique was that he would have been brought up in the old system as a Jew, as being brought up in a Levitical home, in a Levitical family, totally indoctrinated with the sacrificial system and what was going on. But then he also came to understand the need for change. And he began to preach, didn't he? Repentance and conversion. That's not Jewish. That wasn't something he learned from his Levitical family. Somewhere along the line, he was one of the first to begin to prepare a way for a people, recognizing the need for a new lamb, a new sacrifice, a new way of forgiveness, not through animals any longer. And he began to teach. And he knew that this one that was coming after him was the one who was going to teach that clearly and very forcefully to a human being. But John the Baptist began the process. The Bible says he began to level the playing field a little bit, right? He began to instruct in certain ways. Now, he would have been a very unique individual. And Christ knew he was a unique individual. That he not only was totally indoctrinated with the old, but began to realize the need for the new. Conversion. An understanding of what he was going to happen. He was a very, very influential person. Go back to the book of Malachi and you'll see that he was like the ones that are coming now, preparing a way for the return of Christ. Beginning to make a people prepared for that. So, John the Baptist would have known the sacrificial system. And people at that time would have known what it was to take a lamb and experience taking a little lamb and committing it to as a sacrifice that was going to be an atonement. But there was another sacrifice, not just that one. There was also something else. Back in Exodus chapter 29, that gives us a little understanding of the Lamb of God. In Exodus 29, in beginning of verse 38, so not only did they have this sacrifice that was to be done here on Passover time, but in Exodus chapter 29 and verse 38, these were the instructions about a daily offering. They said, now this is that which you shall offer upon the altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. So here in the temple area that was still in existence at this time, or would be in existence and was in existence when Christ was on earth, that they would take two lambs every day and they would perform a daily sacrifice, picturing the need for forgiveness, picturing the need for the blood of a lamb which was to be provided. And then verse 39, it says, the one lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at even, or between the evenings. And with the one lamb, a tenth deal of flour mingled with the fourth part of a hin of beaten oil, and the fourth part of a hin of wine for a drink offering. And the other lamb you shall offer at evening. And you shall do thereof according to the meat offering of the morning, and according to the drink offering thereof, for a sweet savor. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. This offering. Verse 42, and this shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto you. So this was a daily thing that was going on, twice a day, once in the morning and once in the evening, that these sacrifices were to be performed, morning and evening. We actually find that Christ died at the time of the afternoon or evening sacrifice. You know that? In the afternoon. It's interesting to think about in Matthew chapter 27. In Matthew chapter 27. Sometimes we think about what was going on out there at Golgotha or on the hill where Christ was being crucified. But there were a lot of things also happening back in the city of Jerusalem at the temple that were going on at this time. And it says here in Matthew 27 and verse 46, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? I never liked that translation of that expression. You will find in other translations and other books that probably the expression should be more, my God, I'm ready to go. Why are we delaying the process so much? Well, I am that sacrifice. You see, God never forsakes anybody. We find in the book of Hebrews that I will never forsake you. And what Christ was saying to the Father, why have you forsaken me, but why I'm ready? Why are we delaying my final complete sacrifice? Let's go. Let's get it over with. Let's go on with it. And some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calls for Elijah. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and so on. And then coming on down to verse 50, and Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did shake, and the rocks rent. Now here, while you got Christ out here on this temple, or on this mound, on the Golgotha, where the stake or the cross or whatever, where Christ was hung and crucified, and at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he cried out with a loud voice, and he then in verse 50 says he cried with a loud voice and he yielded up his spirit. He died at the time of the sacrifice, daily sacrifice, as that lamb that was already committed as part of those daily sacrifices. And here you would have had over them back in Jerusalem at the temple, the Jews would have been preparing for that daily sacrifice. They would have been there to perform what they had been performing for centuries. And here, all of a sudden, you had all these Jewish leaders there in the area of the temple when Christ died. And when he died, in verse 51, it says the veil of the temple was rent in twain. They would have been watching it. They would have seen it. They would have been there and wondering, what in the world does this mean? What is happening that this separation between these two sections of the temple has been ripped open? They would have been having all kinds of things going through their mind. But not only did the temple veil rip, but it says the earth did shake. There was a huge earthquake. And the rocks rent. And then on top of that, some of them looked up and saw some of their old friends walking around that they had died. And says the graves were opened and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Now, I don't know who they were for sure. But he says they were saints. They were people of God who had died. Maybe some of them actually have been put to death. Can you imagine that? That maybe some of these have been the martyrs and those who have been put to death by the leadership of the Jewish people. And then the next thing they look out and here they are walking around again. It's been pretty astonishing. Says the graves were opened and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and they came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. See, the graves were opened at one time and apparently they were opened when Christ died and the resurrected bodies came back after the resurrection of Christ from the grave. And it says, when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly. Do you think that it wasn't going through their minds what they had been performing through this sacrificial system for all these centuries? And suddenly, this time of the year, at the time of this evening sacrifice, they find the temple veil ripped. And an earthquake, it would have been an amazing thing. So this sacrifice was prophesied many years earlier. I'm not going to go to very many scriptures, but back in Jeremiah 11 and verse 19, Jeremiah makes a statement, as a lamb led to the slaughter, that Jesus was as a lamb led to the slaughter. Hadn't done anything wrong. Hadn't done anything to deserve death. That, you know, that perfect little lamb out there hadn't done a thing to deserve to die as a sacrifice. But it was selected as an offering to God, as a sacrifice to God. Let's do turn back to Isaiah 52 for a moment. Isaiah the 52. The point I want to get across today is, can we echo the words of John the Baptist? As we are preparing for the Passover, can we echo the words, behold, in our own lives, in our minds, in our behavior, in our thinking, in our way of life? Can we echo the words of John the Baptist? Behold the Lamb of God. That here is one that the Father set aside. The one the Father chose to give as a sacrifice for all of us, as a humanity. See, Christ didn't of himself decide to be a sacrifice. He didn't choose of himself to be a sacrifice. The Father chose him as his sacrifice for humanity. Selected him. Preserved him. Kept him until the time of the slaying and of that sacrifice that was to be poured out. So I just want to read a few of the things in Isaiah 52. beginning of verse 13, this is, we'll spend most of the time in 53, it's a poem, actually. Isaiah 53 is a poem. You don't see that in the King James language. You'd have to go to other translations and other books that will show you that. But it begins in verse 13 of chapter 52. And he says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently, and he shall be exalted, and he shall be exalted, extolled, and be very high. And many were astonished at you, and his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." So this lamb, in his preparation, finally came, and he was martyred, he was sacrificed. "So shall he sprinkle many nations, and kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which he has been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider." In other words, my translation says, they shall be startled by what occurred. There should be a certain element of startled, being startled by our lives. I mean, which one of you has a right to sit where you are right now? Which one of us has a right to be called one of the first fruits of God? Which one of us has a right to say that our sins have been forgiven and that they have been totally wiped clean? Which one of us has the right to be able now to come, as Paul says, boldly into the throne of God through the way that has opened up because of the sacrifice of Christ? None of us. None of us. It's only by God's love and His grace and His desire upon His people. So coming on down in chapter 53, it says, "Then who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Or the strength or the power. The arm of God is always symbolic of His power or His strength, His control. "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground." Now he doesn't have any form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should despise him or desire him. "He is despised and rejected of men. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not." You know, humanly, there wasn't anything that would have made people esteem him or look to him or consider him or desire him. But it says in verse 4, "But surely he has borne our griefs." That's when John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." He was thinking of Isaiah 53. This Lamb that would bear our griefs and carry our sorrows. And they say, "Yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted, for he was wounded for our transgressions." Any one of us was guilty of putting Christ to death. Do you know that? Every one of us. Any one of our sins would have been sufficient to require that sacrificial lamb to have been sacrificed for sin. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. You know, he provided all kinds of things. He says, all we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It kind of reminds you of that goat in Leviticus 16. where they laid hands on the goat and they confessed over him all sins, right? All the sins. It says here that the Lord had all of our sins put upon him, laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he was oppressed and he was afflicted and he didn't even open his mouth. And he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. You know, one good thing, I guess, about the lamb, they really don't know what's going to happen. They don't really know that, what's happening. And they're an unusual animal. When we were in Australia for 12 years, I saw lots of animals, lots of sheep. And I saw quite a few of them killed. And truly, they will go to the slaughter quietly and meekly. They don't bellyache a whole lot about it, you know. In my own mind, I'm not convinced, but what God had that in mind when he created a lamb right from the very beginning. Created him with a certain nature and a certain behavior. But as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. I'll always remember watching them shear these sheep. They'll raise that sheep up and set him back on their haunches. And he won't move. He won't yell. He won't bleep. He won't do anything. He just sits there as dumb. There's some, from what I've read, that there's some way or the other, there's a nerve that when they sit him back on his haunches, he doesn't try to move. It's amazing watching. And those guys get pretty good at it. They can grab those things and sit them down on their haunches pretty fast, and they got them sheared before you know it. But he said he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. For you and for me. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he has done no violence and neither was any deceit found in his mouth. And yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had been put him to grief. And when he shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. In this preparation that had already gone on for all this time, in understanding who this lamb was going to be. But then in verse 12 he says, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. As we approach this Passover time, of all things we need to be thinking about is Christ being the Lamb of God. The sacrifice that was given for you, the sacrifice that was given for me, for the transgression. Because sin, what does that have to do with us today? Where are we today as we approach this Passover time? We recognize in Romans 6 and verse 23 that sin separates us from God. And we all stand guilty before God. And we were all on death row, waiting for the word that would have made all of us have to go through the execution. We were there. You were there and I was there when God, some way, somehow, gave the word that I'm selecting this one as my first fruit and I am going to give my son as a sacrifice for the atonement of his sin. not only ours, but for the sins of all humanity. We all needed redemption from death to life. And Christ, who is that Lamb of God, is that redemption. He is that redemption. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter and verse 7. Where Paul says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover." When we think of that word, Christ our Passover, I hope we can think of Christ as the Lamb of God, prepared by God for our atonement. "So therefore let us keep then the feast, not with the old leaven, and neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." That we are here to keep that Passover. Over in Hebrews chapter 9. In Hebrews the 9th chapter. A lot in Hebrews, which obviously Paul talks a great deal about this whole process. But in verse 11. "But Christ then, becoming a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but of his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." To hear this, not a goat or a lamb or a sheep, but with the very life of the Son of God, we have redemption. He goes on in verse 13 and he talks about the fact that, you know, they bought the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh. "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God." See, Christ offered himself to God so that God could give him as a sacrifice. Willingly. Willingly. "How much then should that," he says, "without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." I'd like to know all that was going through John the Baptist's mind about that time when he saw Christ, who was the one prophesied for many, many years. But he recognized the sacrificial system, and much more than that, he recognized the need for a new way, a living way, into the very household of God, the household of God. We are then reconciled to God by his blood, by this blood of the Lamb. Colossians 1:29 says so. Ephesians 2:1, Ephesians 2, verse 13. I want to turn over to 2 Corinthians 5 for a minute and talk about what that might have to do with us and our message today. Our gospel, or the gospel of God, that needs to be preached to all humanity. In 2 Corinthians 5, picking up the story in verse 15, says, "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them, and he rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh." Interesting statement. A command, actually, to the ministry and to authorities that we know no man after the flesh. In other words, there is no partiality. No favoritism. "Yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ." The Lamb of God Everything has been reconciled to God by that sacrifice. And then he goes on and he says, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. See, Christ was that sacrificial lamb that reconciled us to God. What Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is our mission today, our purpose as a ministry is to preach that reconciliation through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's our job, to recognize who that Lamb of God is, that he reconciled all things through the blood of Christ. And he says, verse 18 again, and all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us then that ministry of reconciliation. Do you think the whole world doesn't need reconciling to God? To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. See, that's what it's, the message is. Not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. What is the most important message that God had given the church to teach? That same message that John the Baptist had. Behold, the Lamb of God.